I'm very pleased to be here today. I know that that sounds like a gratuitous remark. I suppose every speaker stands and says, I'm happy to be here, but I really am. I kept asking myself after the invitation came from Dr. Kahn, though I've preached a great deal in churches of God around the nation, and most especially at Mount Perrin in Atlanta, I kept asking myself why Lee College would want me to come and preach. I went to college in a secular university, and during that time I was just as lost as a ball in high weeds. I'm a Methodist pastor and not a Church of God pastor. I didn't even receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit till I was nearly 30 years of age. And the books that to which he alluded have been a great blessing to me. I have just had the third book accepted by the publisher, and I'm really pleased about that. I can say to you without a doubt, though, that producing the three children was much easier than producing the three books. And lots more fun. Oh, I see. I may have miscalculated. I said these little Pentecostal kids don't know what's going on. So I said to myself, why would they want a Methodist preacher, a beat-up old Methodist missionary, knocked around over the world in every country and continent, I suppose, known to man? Why would they want me to come and preach to Lee College? And I decided that it's not so much that it, what I can say to you, but I feel really that it is God encouraging me to know that you are here. What a terrific group you are. Not only beautiful, but your spirit, and it encourages me no end to know that you're here. I thank God for you, and I've got three children coming on, and so I'm scouting you. See if I can place one up here. I'd like to say to the young people that sang that that was, you really stumbled through that. But where is that boy? Did he leave? He went to work. Are you married? Is he dumb? I suppose that'll get back to him. Don't anybody tell him, just every time you see him, burst out laughing. We'll put him in Milledgeville by June. Acts 2:40, if you have your Bibles with you. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. Now, I think frequently when we read the second chapter of Acts, we have a tendency to become arrested at the point of the Pentecostal furor, when the Holy Spirit descended in the upper room, and to just fasten in on that eruption of the kingdom of God. But to me, one of the more provocative passages of Scripture is what follows the experience of Pentecost. And it's in the context of the immediacy of Pentecost that these words are spoken. Acts 2 and 40. And with many other words did he, now that being Simon Peter, of course, and with these and many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for the joy and the privilege of standing before these wonderful people. Lord, I thank you for allowing me ever once anywhere to be an ambassador for you. I can't imagine it. Thank you, God. I praise you for just allowing me to speak for you. Now help me not to be stupid. Give me the words you want me to say. Fill my mind, spirit, with your spirit and presence. And I pray, Lord, that you will speak through me. And insofar as I know how to do, I yield myself to you right now. asking and believing that your power will visit us in a precious way. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the strong Son of God. Amen. There is a phase in one's life, and college is a part of that. Graduate school, the plans, choice of career and vocation, schooling, marriage, all of those things are a part of that phase where the decision-making processes themselves are so exhilarating that the direction can get lost in the momentum. Rather like a pilot I heard about that came on the loudspeaker, or came over the loudspeaker to the people in the plane, and he said, "Look, I just want to tell you that our instruments have failed completely, and our charts seem to have betrayed us, and the plane is completely lost." He said, "We have no idea where we are or where we're headed. The radio is out. I can't reach a control tower anywhere. We're lost." But he said, "It's not all bad news." He said, "I have picked up a tailwind, and we're way ahead of schedule." I think that a lot of times in college, at this phase of your life, you reach that point where the going, that intense momentum of making the decisions, graduating from college. Some of you have only been here 10 or 12 years. And the actual completion of the tasks that are laid before you, winning that award or passing this course, depending on where you are, meeting this certain guy or getting married or getting a job or, you know, just glory to God, getting out. You know, that all of those things have a tendency to make you goal-oriented in the short run. And the overall direction, the momentum of the thing, can the motive, the destination, can be lost in just trying to get there ahead of schedule. Now, what I hear Simon Peter saying here in these words, it's a most provocative sentence. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, if you're reading from a modern translation, you may find crooked or perverse or bent or warped. But there is something in me that responds to the prissy language of the King James Version. I like that antiquated word, untoward. Untoward. It means towardlessness, without specific direction. Not only bent or warped in some sense of morals or integrity, but on an ellipse directionally, without some specific point at which it comes to fruition. Just a long, endless arch, untowardness, without purpose, without direction. I remember sitting in the Murtala Muhammad Airport in Lagos, Nigeria some years ago, and a young boy came and sat down beside of me, and we were talking. He was an Englishman, and we began to share some. He was just waiting for a plane, as I was. And finally, I said, "Where are you headed?" He said, "Well, I'm waiting for an Air France jet back to Marseille." And I said, "Yes, you live in Marseille?" He said, "No, I'm just going there." I said, "Well, where from there?" He said, "Paris, I guess." And I said, "Where from there?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, where are you trying to get to? Where are you headed?" And he turned around and looked at me, and his eyes had that sort of thousand-mile stare. And he said, "I don't know, man." He said, "I'm just going." And I felt that was the most pathetic thing I've ever heard in my life. Just drifting in and out of every port of call. No purpose, nothing to live for. No direction, no calling, no meaning. Nothing to explain to himself who he is. Look, you're not kids anymore. You've figured it out, haven't you? There's got to be some reason that you were made you and not a chair. There's got to be some purpose for your place in the universe. I remember counseling some years ago with a young girl who said to me she was the last child of five, the four elder being brothers all. And she was 12 years younger than her next oldest brother. And she, tears streaming down her face, she said, "You know, all my life I've lived with the knowledge that I was an accident." Can I just say to you, on the authority of God, that you are not an accident? You are not an accident. You're not just human garbage floating on the sea of humanity. The act of your conception may have been an accident to everybody involved, but not to God. You are a real human being. You're a creation. You are a work of God. And the word that I feel the Holy Spirit wants to say to this whole generation is, save yourself from this tortless, bent, warped, crooked, perverted, destinationless, powerless, wandering, effete, crippled, impotent generation. Pluck yourself up out of it and find the purpose to which God is calling you. There's more to life, surely to God, than just learning how to get more stuff. I saw a bumper sticker on the way up here today. I couldn't believe it. The mindless, passionless pathos of the woman that I felt I wanted to pull the woman over to the side of the road and say, "You're wrong, you're wrong." The bumper sticker said, "When the going gets tough, the tough go shopping." Is that it? I can't believe that. Just listen, you folks here. You folks here are not only graduates, not only going to be graduates of Lee College, you are also graduates, I hope you can hear this, you are the product, part of, most of you here, are the fruit of a generation that is the spoiled brats of the Western Hemisphere. The most overfed, overeducated, overindulged, underdisciplined, underloved, undercared for, directionless generation that's ever cursed the face of the earth. What can be the hope of that? What can be the hope of that when the yuppie generation? Let me tell you something. It's not going to come out of the University of Georgia. It's got to come from out of the bosom of Pentecostalism. That's the reason that this word was spoken up out of the immediate experience of the Pentecostal blessing. Hot from the forge of the Holy Spirit, Peter cried out to his entire generation, "Save yourself! Save yourself from this untoward generation. There's something else." That's what he was trying to say. But the world is pressing you so hard. And my great fear for your generation is that you, not only that you yield to the pressure of the world, but that you can't even see when the world is pressing you. The world is squeezing you with all its might into its mold. The world is constantly trying to adulterate your motives, to pollute your dreams, to just make you less than you might have been in God's sight. Somewhere we got the idea that Satan's work in the life of the believer is to get us to do Satan's will. But that's nothing could be further from the truth. Satan doesn't have a will for your life. Satan isn't trying to get you to do his will. He's trying to get you to do your will. All Satan wants is for you to yield to the impulse of the world which is bred into you. Let me show you how this happens in the church. I understand I'm speaking to a church college chapel. I'm not talking to some kids who have never grown. I'm not talking to unschooled pagans in the world somewhere. Most of you have grown up in the body of Christ, whether or not you're an active, faith-filled part of it. I don't believe there's anybody in here that doesn't know the gospel probably better than I do. But here's the way the world insidiously comes in to cause us to become a part of the generational goals, concepts, motives, dreams, ambitions. Now listen to this. I was walking through a Christian bookstore the other day, and I saw a book. Now, if the writer of the book is here, I'm not picking a fight. I didn't even see the writer of the book. I don't know the name. I just saw the title of the book. I didn't see the author. And it may be a great book. I didn't buy it. I'm only telling you the title of this book got on me like ugly on an ape. It was awful. Listen to this. This book title says, How to Get What You Want from God. How to get what you want from God? Is that how we started? Is that how we began? How to get what you want from God? I thought we began shedding our blood in the arenas of the world. I thought we began saying, what else can I give? How else can I sacrifice? How else can I serve? What is the calling and claim of Christ on my life? How can we get what we want from God? Shame, shame. Insidiously, the tentacled fingers of the world are reaching not into some, you know, everybody loves to blame the liberals for everything. And I suppose there's problems with the liberals. God knows we've got problems with preachers in my denomination don't even believe in God. But really, those kind of fruitcakes are not going to really impede the work of the Holy Spirit. God's just going to flow around them. But the man who stands up and says, in the authority of the name of Jesus, claiming the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I can tell you how to get what you've always wanted and do it in the name of Jesus. That man is operating under the name of Jesus Christ out of the motive of the world. He's not saved out of the generation of towardlessness. Listen to teachings. Listen to preaching. Listen to the things that you hear. Make yourself think. Make yourself think and discern what is truth. And that thing that grabs you at the point of your visceral instincts, that teaching that tells you how you can have all the things you want, if you're just as lost as a goose. You say, well, a pagan says, I want more money, I want more prestige, more position, more power, I want to have 2 Cadillacs, I want to be this and that. And somebody comes along and says, all right, you can be a Christian, and here in the name of Jesus is how to get all the things you wanted before you got saved. Ask yourself, is this teaching appealing to me at that point? Or is this teaching telling me how to allow the Holy Spirit to rearrange completely the things I want? But I fear sometimes that we impose on the children of the Spirit-filled movement such a success syndrome. You know, get out there in the name of Jesus and make it. That we lose sight of the call of Christ to be different. To be different. When Jim Elliot was speared to death, face down on the muddy riverbank of the Amazon, and the Uca Indians dancing on his dead body, did he succeed or did he fail? I tell you, in the name of Jesus, God said success. When that young missionary gave his life up for Christ's cause, he succeeded. When John Wesley was being beaten senseless by a howling mob and thrown in the lake, there was nothing in the outer appearance of his life that even smelled like success. But I tell you that when Wesley died, Jesus stood up from the throne and welcomed him on high. Save yourselves from this untoward generation is not just a call to know salvation by faith Christ is Savior, though it is that. But it's much more. It's the call to allow Christ to completely own you up out of the squeeze of this generation. I was in a Methodist church in Dallas, Texas some years ago, and I was with about 25 teenage girls in the youth group. I had just a session to teach the girls, and I asked them, I said, how many of you here have deep in your heart a goal and a dream of having a good life, a clean life, with one husband and to make babies and have happiness and stay married to the same husband and have a good life with integrity and honesty and you want the blessings of home and family and all that? Do you know every girl raised her hand? And then I said, how many of you have a dream and a vision of having two or three divorces before you're 45 and leaving behind you a trail of poor, pitiful, neurotic, wounded children that feel rejection because of your life and multiple affairs? How many of you hope to be married to somebody who'll cheat on you with every woman that comes down the pike and have a life of fear and suicidal depression? How many of you have a latent dream of that in your life? Can you believe that not a single girl raised her hand? But then I said, how many of you would like to be married to Don Johnson? Because he looks good in his car? What's wrong with us? We've got to somehow be able to fit the decisions to the long range. It's not just enough to go fast. We've got to somehow or another have some direction in this shooting match. And the direction has got to be set by God. There's got to be more to life than just getting and piling up things and having a split level and 2 2/3 children in the suburbs. There's got to be more than that. Or else, if that's all there is, then I'll tell you the honest truth. The poor burned out druggie in the Murtala Muhammad Airport's really got, he's probably got more on the ball than we do. If that's all there is, then pull the plug and drift. But that's not all there is. You see, up out of the experience of Pentecost, Simon Peter said to the people who listened, the thousands who listened, he said, look, God's done something in my life. God's changed me. With these and many other words did he testify. Wouldn't you like to have heard that? Wouldn't you like to have been a fly on the wall and heard the testimony of Simon Peter? I mean, think of the things he had to tell. And then he said, but out of that experience, I found the grace of God and the renewal and restoration of the blood of Jesus and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And he said, this means something in my life more than just speaking in tongues and dancing in the aisles. He said, God's got control of me. I'm not just drifting, meandering on the current. I'm going. And I'm going where God's called me. And I'm going toward his direction, his purpose and plan for my life. Well, you're not an accident. You're not called to drift through this life. And there's got to be more in life than just getting $45 pair of Reeboks. We've got to somehow come to the place again where the spirit-filled generation of youth in this country can say, let everybody else do what they want to do. Christ has a claim on my life. I pray with young girls all over America, in all these places. They come to the altar and they say, oh, I believe God's called me to be a missionary. I want to be a missionary. I believe God's called me and filled me with the Holy Spirit, and I have such a burden for the mission field. But my boyfriend wants to be an investment banker. And he said, I've got to either choose him in investment banking or choose God in the mission field. And they say, can you just pray that God will help me and speak to me? Well, I'll tell you the honest truth. I'm just sick of it. And I've about come to the place where I'm going to tell those little girls, no, I'm not going to pray with you. I'm not going to be your Holy Spirit. If God's called you to the mission field and God's anointing is on you to lay down your life and limb and happiness and future for the call and claim of Christ, then that's the highest and holiest and most wonderful privilege in the world. Instead, because she's afraid that she's going to lose what? Lose what? Some college boy with terminal acne? You see how the world pollutes our motives, claims our priorities, and gradually changes our ability to even hear from God. I'm not saying that everybody in the room is called to go overseas and be a missionary in Africa. By any stretch of the imagination am I saying that. But what I am saying is, are you even in a place where you could hear if God told you? I mean, spiritually, are you in a place where you could hear that? Allowing the world to creep in on us like that so destroys our theological base. Now, I love you, but I love you. I really do love you. But listen to me. So often I hear charismatics and Pentecostals say, don't give us doctrine. Don't give us theology. We just want the power of God. But listen, the power of God without a sound basis in doctrinal theology is a ship full of sail with no rudder. Just going fast right straight to the rocks. The reason I talked with this businessman from another state at a Holy Spirit conference where I was speaking not too long ago, and he said, God has brought a wonderful woman into my life. I said, wait a minute, brother, what do you mean by that? I said, I've met your wife, you've been married 20 years. He said, no. He said, you know, I've been unhappy for 20 years. He said, you know, my wife and I never really have gotten along. He said, I prayed and I asked God to heal my marriage. And God's chosen to do it another way. This is not some nutcase on a bar stool and in some shabby little roadhouse in Louisiana. This is a man who claims to have walked with God for a quarter of a century. He said, the Lord has brought a beautiful woman into my life. He said, my wife and I are getting a divorce. And I said, brother, how in God's name are you going to justify that in the light of Scripture? Why, he said, brother Mark, for 25 years I've based my life on the premise that God doesn't want me unhappy. And he said, God doesn't want me unhappy. Listen to me, kids. Listen to me. Happiness is not the goal of God for you. It's holiness. But the wonderful, wonderful secret is when a man abandons himself up to God and says, Lord, not for this momentary pain, but for always and eternity, take thou my life, fill me with the Holy Ghost. In the long run, he will be happy. But if he clutches at the momentary happiness and loses the call of God to be extracted from a mindless, purposeless generation of spoiled brats, he'll inherit the unhappiness which is the result of living apart from God's will. John Wesley said the people are unhappy because they're unholy. I'm telling you, you can make the gospel read just about any way you want to. But God's answer is, save yourself from this untoward generation. Yield yourself to the Lord fully, completely. Most of you have sat in Pentecostal churches of America all your lives. I'm not asking you if your mama speaks in tongues. I'm asking you, are you surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your future, your plans, your priorities, your goals, your automobile. Are you surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Save yourself. Save yourself from this world's motives and dreams and goals and ambitions and judgment. Save yourself from this untoward generation. And then, God's going to use you to save this untoward generation. Now you bow your head and close your eyes. All over this auditorium, Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for your wonderful grace, the magnificence and the glory of your claim on our lives. Nothing to compare to it. Lord, I yielded my life all those years to all the gods of this world. Football and basketball and success and money and all of those things. And they never gave me anything. And I fought you all those years. And when I finally gave you my life, oh God, I've never known anything like the happiness that you've brought. Praise your holy name. Oh God, I pray if there's anybody here today that's never really yielded to you fully, I pray that they'll do it even now in this moment. Now you keep your heads bowed. I want to pray for you. I've been praying for this meeting, but now I want to pray for you personally, but I won't know how to unless you're honest with me. I'm going to open my eyes now, and I'm going to ask you and the teachers and the administration to keep their eyes closed. If you'd say, Brother Mark, will you pray for me? Please pray for me. If the truth were known, if this whole student body could really see into my heart and the truth were known, I'm as much a part of this generation as I am a part of the kingdom of God. And I believe I've grieved the Holy Spirit. You'd say, Brother Mark, pray for me. I want to really belong to God and quit playing spirit-filled college student in front of this student body. You'd say, I'm ready to really give my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You lift up your hand and I want to pray for you. It's wonderful. All over the auditorium. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. That's wonderful. If just that many Christians really got serious with God, there'd be a revival. It'd bust loose. Heavenly Father, you see these hands. You know their hearts. You know exactly where they stand with you in this hour. Lord, I'm praying that they'll go out from this chapel with the determination to seek your face, because you've promised that those who seek you diligently, that you will be found. Lord, I pray that they'll go out from here determined to be yielded to you. Lord, I pray that revival will break loose through them. God, I pray that the spirit of conviction and holiness and truth will break in a new way on their lives and the lives of all the students around them and on the lives of their families at home. Lord, I pray that there will be a move of God through them and upon all who come in contact with them as they seek, as never before in their lives, the pure lordship of Jesus Christ. In his name, I pray this for these young people. Amen.